Well, I'm so happy and excited to see all of you guys. I'm, seeing some new faces and familiar faces has really brightened my day, and I just want to praise God and thank you for being here today. And I'm really looking forward to sharing this message. I pray that it will speak to your heart and give you vision for yourself, vision for what your life could be or should be in your relationship with Christ. I'm going to pray to begin us. Pray with me. Lord, we are so thankful for your holy word. We're so thankful for the truth that that's revealed, that we get to hear it, apply it, be impacted and changed by it. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this, that we might know you. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us would have hearts that are soft. Our hearts would be good soil, that you would plant your seed deep within us. And Lord, that it would produce fruit in us. You would. We thank you, God, for allowing us this time. And we pray that you would bring glory and honor to yourself, and that, Lord, you would manifest yourself in this room and in our hearts in a powerful way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me vision to see things like you do. Vision is not seeing things as they are. Vision is seeing things as they will be. Now, as we get ready this message, I want us to read in the book of Luke, chapter 5. There's a Bible right in front of you if you want to grab it. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. It's page 825. See, notice that I put it right on the screen for you. Page 825. Okay, last week you guys are great. Everybody was turning their Bibles. I heard lots of pages turning. What's going on? Come on, pick them up. Let's go. Need some more. Hey, yeah, we need some more light in here for these Bibles. And let there be. Yes. All right. Great. All right. Let's read along. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats on the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. He sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let your nets down to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish he had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for now on you'll fish for people." Vision is not seeing Peter as he was, but as he will be. What did Jesus see in Peter? Did Jesus see in Peter a scholar, a thinker? Did Jesus see in Peter someone who was a great orator or a theologian or somebody who was just so holy, Jesus was drawn to him? "I've got to get this guy to follow me." What did Peter see in himself? He saw a sinful man. But what did Jesus see in him? Maybe Jesus saw this. Maybe Jesus saw the man who would one day declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Maybe Jesus saw the man who would stand before a crowd of 3,000 people and preach the gospel that would lead 3,000 people to salvation and to joining the church. Maybe Jesus saw the man who would write letters of encouragement to the church who was under severe persecution, many of them killed for their faith. Those letters are at the end of our Bible, First and Second Peter. Jesus, listen, Jesus saw Peter just like he sees you. Not who you are today, not who you were, and not who you see yourself to be. Jesus sees you as you will be. Jesus sees you as God's masterpiece. Paul said in Ephesians 2, he said, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Now, if this is true, that I am God's masterpiece, you are God's masterpiece, and Jesus sees us for who we will be, what does it mean to be God's masterpiece? How do I become God's masterpiece? What good things has He planned for me to do? Let's start with the first one. What does it mean to be God's masterpiece? To be God's masterpiece means to be a follower. To be a follower of His one and only Son. It means to be a disciple. To be a student. A disciple of Jesus is, first of all, devoted passionately and completely to Him above everything else in life. This means that Jesus takes precedent over our job, family, hobbies, and our possessions. Jesus stated this clearly in Luke 16:3. No one can serve two masters. You can't follow Jesus and follow the ways of the world. You can't follow Jesus and pursue after money and gain. Jesus said, "For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve both God and be enslaved to money. When you decide to follow Him, it doesn't mean that you're adding Jesus to your calendar. Monday, take out the trash, check the tire pressure in all the family vehicles. Tuesday, make a Walmart shopping list, call the doctor's office for your annual checkup. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, much the same. Sunday, attend church. Following Jesus is a daily choice. And He comes before every appointment and every priority and every person. Jesus said, if you would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. It takes a lot of denying ourselves to follow Christ. I can attest to that as much as anyone else here. It's a daily struggle. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are not only devoted to Him, but you make it a priority to know and understand what He taught so that you might teach others as well. Now, isn't it obvious that you can't follow Christ if you have no idea what He said, no idea what He taught, no idea what commands He gave, or what directions He provided? This is why God preserved, you guys all have one right in front of you. This is why God preserved the Holy Bible. To give you instruction, give you guidance. The Bible is not just words and stories. It is our guidebook, our manual for life. We must live out its commands. As a disciple of Jesus, we are also called to imitate Him. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, "Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher." And the Apostle Paul, someone who followed Jesus, wrote a similar sentiment. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "And you should imitate Me just as I imitate Christ." The goal of following Christ is to become like Him. You are not following hopelessly or aimlessly. There is an objective. Jesus wants you to be so much like Him that you'll be a light in this dark world. People will be attracted to Jesus because they see Jesus in you. And the question is, are people seeing Jesus in you? I mean, seriously, are people seeing Jesus in me? How much of your life And your thoughts and your words and your priorities, your actions, how much do they reflect those of Jesus? Are you able to say, as Paul did, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ? Now listen. Regardless of how you've answered these questions, if you have the courage to ask them yourselves, regardless of how you've answered these questions, and regardless of how you see yourself, maybe you're here today and you see yourself just like Peter. Leave me, Lord. I am such a sinful person. Well, God wants you to follow His Son, to be His masterpiece. And He wants you to see yourself as He saw you, as He sees you. Vision is not seeing yourself as you are, but seeing yourself as you will be. And I can only imagine what God has in store for me in the next year or 5 years or 20 years. God willing, I have that much time and Jesus doesn't return. But Satan doesn't want you to have that vision. He wants you to be weighed down by your past, by your mistakes. This is why Jesus said when he was talking about the cost of following me in Luke chapter 9:62, I think. Jesus said, anyone who is looking back is not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. That is, if you're looking back on the good old days, thinking, oh man, things were so good back then. You're not fit for service. You're not following him. Satan doesn't want you to have a vision for where you will be and who you will be and what your life will look like or the masterpiece that you are and the great things that God's going to do in your life. No, he wants you to constantly be looking back. Maybe not the good old days. Maybe he wants to keep reminding you of all your mistakes. Who are you to think you're going to lead someone else to Jesus? Come on. That's what Satan's whispering in your ear. Satan doesn't want you to have a vision. He wants you to focus on the past. But I say, don't get bogged down in the trials and the missteps and the missed opportunities of yesterday or even today. Remember, you are God's masterpiece. Try seeing yourself through God's eyes instead of Satan's eyes or the world's eyes or your own sinful eyes. If you see yourself as God's masterpiece, how do we become one? This is how we become one. Again, Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians 2. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be God's masterpiece, we have to be created in His image. 2 Corinthians, I've got a few verses to share with you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar verse. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Has become a new person. Has become. You are a new person if you're in Christ. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. In Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul adds in Romans 6, or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And Peter adds, for we have been born again, not to a life that will end quickly. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Your new life comes from the eternal living Word of God. You are created anew, a new life that is eternal, and it is the work of God to make you into this new person. Specifically, it is the work of the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you, helping you to change your priorities, making you think twice about your decisions. Should I be doing that? Should I really be doing it? Should I be participating in that? Should I be speaking like this? Should I have this hate in my heart towards somebody who wronged me? Maybe they stole from you. Maybe they lied about you. Maybe they hurt you in some way. You are created anew, a new life that is eternal. And it is God working in you. This new life, we talked about this last few weeks, this new life in Christ is entered in through the narrow door. As Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the door, narrow is the path that leads to salvation. This narrow door is entered into through faith in Christ. Repentance of your old way of living. Confessing that you are indeed a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. And then being baptized into Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the narrow door. To have faith in God, to repent of your sins, to confess your need for Him and Him as the solution, and to be baptized into Christ. That's how you join Him. That's how you become this masterpiece. Now, once you are a new creation, you begin, this is wonderful, okay? Once you are a new creation, you begin the journey of being transformed into Christ-likeness. On the inside, you're being changed, but it is a process that takes a long time. It doesn't happen overnight. And it is accomplished by the renewing of your minds. Again, very familiar verse. But this transformation of your mind results in this inward spiritual transformation will manifest itself in your outward behavior. You know what? You will behave differently. People that know you will know that something's up. Okay, something's up. I remember I went to visit my sister, this is probably 10 years ago, in the hospital. She had some kind of heart issue. And I went to visit her in the hospital. We had time of prayer and all this stuff. And she called my mom later and she said, "What happened to little Mel?" By the way, I'm little Mel, in case you didn't know that. That's another story I won't get into. What happened to little Mel? She's talking about, he must have had some kind of, you know, vision or some kind of life and death moment. Something's different about him. People will see you differently. As our inner selves are being, in Romans 12 it says, Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let God transform you. Let God change you. But God changes you as you pour your heart, mind, and soul into His Word. As you spend time praying and asking Him, "Lord, what does this mean? And what am I supposed to do about it?" He changes your mind. Changes your heart. As our inner selves are being renewed, the evidence of our transformation is seen in our behavior, our lifestyle, and our choices. We become more like Christ, and we reflect His glory. You guys, I don't know if you remember the story of Moses, but when Moses was in the presence of God all those hours, days upon days, when he came out to see the Israelites again, he had this glory, this shine about him. He had to cover himself up because everyone was afraid. Because he was in the presence of God. This is what Paul says right here. Paul affirmed this in the second letter to Corinthians. He said this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us, all of us who are God's creation, Holy Spirit's living in us, we're being changed, we're being transformed. That is thus. All of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You are going to be changed into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. You are going to reflect Him. You're going to be like Him. People are going to go, "What the heck happened?" That's what happens as God gets a hold of you and starts changing you. So we are God's masterpiece. We are created anew in Christ Jesus. And for what purpose? Okay. Just ask yourself, for what purpose does God want me to be like His Son, Jesus? to reflect His glory. What purpose is that? Again, Paul gave us a clue. He said, for the good things that He has planned for us to do. Now, isn't that amazing? God has a plan for you. He has good things He has in mind. He has good things in mind He wants you to do. As disciples of Jesus, one of God's masterpieces who is being transformed into Christ's likeness, you have good works to do. All right. So everybody, get your pen out. You ready? I'm going to give you a list of every good work you have to do. Ready? All right. Here we go. This is where we start. Feed the hungry. Give water to the thirsty. Take care of the sick. Show hospitality and visit prisoners. Whew. Okay, that's the short list from Matthew 25. You ready? Listen to God's word. Do what it says. Control your tongue. Care for orphans and widows. That's from James 1. You getting it? All right, here we go. That's a good start. Now, there are 59 one another passages in the New Testament. You ready? Okay, be at peace with each other. Wash another's feet. Love one another. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do them all. Someone say amen. Okay. Someone say, I'm going to read those later. Okay. Okay, listen. When Jesus called His disciples, He spelled out what their main work was. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth was to save men and women from sin by sacrificing His life on the cross. He preached the amazing news. I mean, this is amazing. He preached the amazing news that we would no longer be condemned for our sins if we would only put our faith in Him and His finished work on the cross. The good things that He has planned for us begin and end with this mission. I mean, if you guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I don't remember the whole thing, but, you know, if you have, I'm going to mess it up. Somebody looked it up for me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. I'm going to let somebody read that. Jesus' purpose was to save us. The good things that He has planned for us begin and end with this mission of sharing this amazing truth. It is the purpose of the church and our responsibility, our privilege, to continue this mission that He started. Think about that. Jesus set out to begin a mission to redeem the entire world. And when He left this earth, He left this mission in the hands of a few people that He trusted, that He taught, who were being changed and transformed into His image. And they went out, and you know what they did? They preached and they taught that message. And other people, learning that they would no longer be condemned for their sins, gravitated for that, grabbed a hold of that salvation, and became Christians themselves. And those people, when they grew and matured, they went out and grabbed more people. That is how the church is supposed to function. And it's the single responsibility we all have. Every one of you in this room, in one manner or another, are supposed to be on this mission with Jesus. Now listen, if your role on this mission, okay, if your role is to make the coffee on Sunday morning so that someone feels welcome when they walk in the door, so that they can sit here and hear the Word of God, you're on that mission. You get that? We have a funeral. We had a funeral this week. If you're on mission, you're helping out with the funeral, preparing food or cleaning up or setting up, you know, you're on mission because you're helping us to share the gospel with people who are hurting. We are all supposed to be on mission and helping facilitate this mission. All of us. It's our purpose, the purpose of the church, to continue this mission. It's reinforced all through the Gospels. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach. It doesn't stop at baptism. And teach. How do you make disciples? You baptize them and you teach them. You go, you baptize them and you teach them. Okay? Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. For you are God's masterpiece if you are following Him. You are created anew in Christ Jesus. That is, I will make you. And we can do the things that He planned for us long ago, being fishers of men. You see how those tie together? To be God's masterpiece means to follow Him. Following Him means He's going to create you anew. He's going to make you. He's going to change you that you might do the good works that He's called you to do. Make fishers of men. Be fishers of men. Now, you guys remember Peter? Peter is the fisherman along the shore that we read about in Luke chapter 5. Okay, there we go. One person remembers. Jesus did not see Peter as he was. And he also did not see Peter only for the amazing things that Peter would do. What did Jesus see in Peter? Jesus saw Peter's failures, his shortcomings. He saw his sin. Peter fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus needed him most. Couldn't you stay awake for me? Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus revealed God's plan that he had to go to the cross. And Peter's like, no way, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter denied Jesus three times, even cursing his name. I don't know that man. I don't know what you're talking about. And Peter, who rejected the Gentile believers and who had to be corrected by Paul, Jesus saw Peter exactly as he sees you. He knows your failures. He knows your shortcomings. And he knows your sins. And yet, he sees past all of that junk in your life. And he loved you so much that he was willing to die on the cross for you. Even if you were the only person to be saved, he would have personally gone to the cross for you and for your sins. Jesus so loves you. And he wants you. He wants you to live in eternity in heaven with him. And he sees the amazing things that you will do if you just give him a chance. In spite of your struggles, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your past, in spite of your sin, he sees this magnificent masterpiece if you will only let the Master recreate you. Do we not serve and worship an incredible Savior? As we pray right now, I want you to ask God, give me the vision to see myself as you do, Lord. And to see myself as you see me in the future. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am in awe of your mercy and your grace and your salvation. That you would call all of us, that you would save us, and that you would call us to be your friends, to be your followers, to live for you. I am just in awe and amazed. And Lord, I can only imagine what our lives are going to be like in the next year, 5 years, 20 years, in all eternity. We can only imagine. But Lord, I know you have created us all to be your masterpiece. I pray that every one of us in this room would allow you to remake us, to change the way we think, to change the way we behave, that we might be a light in the dark world. We might be able to share Jesus Christ with those who don't know you. Lord, be with us now as we take this word into our heart and truly reflect. And prayerfully, we'll all be able to see ourselves as you see us. now and in the future. In Jesus' name. Amen.